Praise God. All right, let's pray. Father, gosh, you're so good to us. Lord, we just sense your presence right now, and it's so wonderful to have you with us. We just love your presence, Lord. Thank you. I pray that every heart would leave encouraged this morning. There'll be a word for every single person, because your word gives life. And you went about teaching in all the synagogues and everywhere you could, on the street corners. You taught people and you gave them words of life. Father, let this place be a place where words of life are heard, not just from the pulpit, but from one another to each other. Praise God. Amen. Amen. You know, complaining can be a habit, and encouraging one another can be a habit. I was at school during the week, and I never realized just how much I've got into the habit of commending staff. That's a great looking dress you got on, Mary, or whatever. Or, you know, Frank, gee, mate, the kids must love having you as a teacher. You're always just so engaging and so positive. And we had another teacher who just was representing New Zealand and Spain. And I said to him, oh, mate, you're one awesome fit guy. You are one fit looking dude. And it's like you just go around trying to find something positive to say to somebody. And you know what's really struck me there was another teacher, I was commending him on his department and the work that he'd done there. And something that I read about him, one of the students had written something. And I just praised him. I just said, mate, you are amazing. I had no idea you were doing this in your department. And then I went to go, and he said, here's some what other students have written too. And, you know, read these. Would you like to read these? And I thought, you know, people are just so hungry for affirmation. Even really successful people are so insecure. And, you know, it's because we live in a world of accusation. And prime ministers get it, and poor old Trump's getting it at the moment, and Hillary's getting it. And I mean, I wouldn't want to be a politician. You are in the limelight for everybody's bad attitude. And it wouldn't matter what they did, there'd be criticism leveled against them. Because that's the world we live in. We live in an atmosphere of accusation. Because Satan has come down and amongst us, and his name means accuser. Everybody gets accused, doesn't matter how good they are. And you will sense that. You will sense that environment. You will feel like you are not good enough. Everybody feels like they are not good enough. Parents feel like they're not good enough parents. Doesn't matter how well you train your kids, you feel like you've failed. It doesn't matter how good you are on the job, you'll feel like you're not performing enough. Doesn't matter how much money you make, you'll feel like you still haven't achieved what God called you to do. Wouldn't matter how many souls you led to the Lord, you'd still feel like you hadn't, you know, done what God called you to do. Because we live in an environment, an atmosphere of lack and accusation and not good enough. And we have to turn that around, because we are the opposite of that word. We're an encouraging word. And even if somebody falls down, we don't point out their shame. We don't point out their faults. They already know that. We lift them up. We find something good about it. You know, we encourage them. Oh, you should see the look on the kids' faces when I tell them it's okay to fail maths. There's this huge, palpable sense of relief comes across the classroom. I told them I failed biology when I got to university. That's the best word those kids have heard all year. That's the best lesson they got all year. Mr. Watson failed biology. I said, I'm still here. I still live to tell the tale. In fact, it was the best thing that happened to me, because it showed me that it wasn't what I was supposed to be doing. It was a bump in the road and got me going in the right direction. I said, you can't be good at everything. Your teachers tell you to work on your weaknesses. No, you work on your strengths. You don't worry about failing maths. What are you good at? You're good at English. Well, then come on, you could be one of the world's great novelists. But if you're still trying to work out your maths, you won't become a great novelist. You'll just be mediocre. You can't be good at everything. Don't worry about failing maths. Just be really good at English. Really? That's a teacher telling me it's okay to fail a subject. Of course it is. What do they expect of these kids? That's why we homeschooled our kids. Rebecca said at 14, "Dad, I hate maths, I'm no good at it." We said, "That's fine, you don't have to do it." And from 14 on, she never did maths. When she got to Unitech, she discovered she needed maths to do it. So she had to go back and do her maths. But you see my point? The devil will always find something you're not good at and major on it and get you to pay attention. There will always be something you're not good at. There will always be an area of your life where you fail. But you can't be good at everything, and you can't always win in every situation. You can't win every war. You have to choose your battles. I learned that. I sat next to a guy at a table a couple of years ago, and he says, "Be careful you don't start fighting a war you can't win." You can't win on two fronts. You've got to focus on something, get that right, and then move on to something else. So anyway, that was all free for somebody. But I'm here to tell you to be an encourager. Anybody can find your faults. That's not hard. Anybody can see what you're doing wrong. That's easy. So I said to one kid, "You're amazing, you know? You're really amazing. I think you've just got an incredible destiny. I can just see you've got so much potential in this particular area if you just give yourself to it." He looked up at me and said, "Oh, sir, you just always say that about everybody." And I suddenly realized he's right. You know, it doesn't matter who the kid is, I'm telling them they're amazing and bringing out their potential, you know? And I thought, well, in some ways that's a bit, sort of makes the kid feel like I'm just saying it and don't really mean it. But on the other hand, it made me realize that as a force of habit, I always see the good side. I always see the positive things. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to change our culture. Thy kingdom come in heaven. Sorry, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, da 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 da, whenever is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Whenever is heard a discouraging word. Oh boy, that's just so good. I'll get rid of this and then I'll carry on. Pardon? So I had a dream the other day. I'm still having dreams. Godly dreams. Here's a good one. A brother got up in church and tipped a cup of cold water over a sister. A cup, you know, like this. Just went over somebody in church. That was a little too realistic for comfort, wasn't it? In response, I threw a glass of water over him. This is all in my dream. Well, he got a whole jug of water, and threw it back at me, but I ducked and he missed. So he went out to get the fire hose. I said to John and Kevin, "We'd better draw the line somewhere. You need to go out and stop him." Now, we don't approve of a scenario like that at all, and I've been guilty of doing stupid things like that myself. But the fact that the brother felt the freedom to do such a thing is an indication of the level of freedom and grace this church operates under. Sometimes people do silly things when they're under the influence. Being filled with the Holy Spirit brings a liberty that enables people to be unusually bold. Coupled with wisdom, this liberating effect of the Spirit can be a great blessing. Intoxicated Christians with no principles to guide their freedom can end up doing things they later regret when they come out from under the influence. As Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." 1 Corinthians 10:23. Someone may say, "I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful." I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything encourages growth. Wasn't that good? I just thought that was grace. I thought it was a great example of a grace culture at work in my dream. You can do anything you like, but not everything is helpful. And we need to weigh that up before we do anything we like. All right. Well, I thought that was really cool, quite funny actually. So let's just quickly go over some of the points we made. I'm wrapping it up here. We're building victorious mindsets here, learning to encourage one another and learning to encourage ourselves. All right? I mentioned last week reading a book by some guy, I can't remember his name, and he said, Christians spend far too much time thinking about themselves rather than talking to themselves. Christians spend far too much time thinking about themselves rather than talking to themselves. And David learned to encourage himself. And I've learned that it doesn't matter how far you go in life or how good you get at anything. If you don't discipline your mind, the voice of the accuser will always be there, and we've got to learn to shut his mouth. And I'll give you a personal example. It was Lockie. There she is. You know, just these last couple of weeks, I've really been finding it hard to sing, and my voice is getting a bit gravelly, and Rebecca says, Dad, why do you sing like that? I go, darling, it's called growing old. You know, one day you'll start to sound like some warbling old duck as well, you know. But I've been worried about my voice, you know, and it's become quite a concern. Anyway, Lockie has no idea, but at the end of the service last Sunday, she comes up to me and she says, I had an impression, I had a picture of you, and you were singing, and your voice was getting better and better and better. And I thought, what a hoot! I mean, how could she have known that? That was remarkable, wasn't it? That was remarkable. And you see, it doesn't matter how long she hasn't been saved long. She hasn't learned how to function in the gifts much. But even as a newborn believer, she was so accurate. She was so onto it. And listen, the Bible says when you come together, each one of you has something. And it's not just about the person up the front. There was more ministry on that altar call happening in that corner back there than was happening up the front here, the official altar call. That was the altar call right back there. And I was on it without even realizing it. And she ministered to me. I heard your voice. I saw your voice getting better and better and better. Well, okay, now I've got to stop that whole confession. I'm not getting old. My youth is being renewed like the eagles. And I'm going to go back and pick up those songs that I wrote 10 years ago and sing those high notes. I can do it. I believe I can do it. But I've got to confess the word and allow the Holy Ghost to renew that youth in me. But you see how encouraged I was. But look, here's the thing. Most people would agree that I can sing quite well, but I don't feel that way about my own voice. I'm constantly being attacked. You can't sing. You're no good. You're useless. You can't play the piano. You're no good as a keyboard player. Who do you think you are doing all this stuff, you know? And it dawned on me, it wouldn't matter how good I was. The devil, the voice of the accuser, is always going to be there. And you are being lied to in whatever sphere you're operating in right now. You are being lied to. Everybody here is being lied to. Everybody here feels like they're a failure in some area of their life. And we need to go around encouraging one another. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, look, you know, just go and tell so-and-so that you're really impressed with the way they do this, or you really love the way they do that, do you remember Des and Merrill Parr? I was just in my early 20s, very, very insecure as a young Christian, and I felt like I wasn't doing very well. Meryl Parr came up to me and she said, Ray, you're the rock of Gibraltar, mate. I really admire your faith. You know, I've never forgotten that, and it had such an impact on my life. I often find myself saying the same thing to other people. You may even be in here. I probably said to some of you, you're the rock of Gibraltar. That has stayed with me all my life, and it didn't cost her anything. And let's be encouragers. Let's build one another up and be sincere. Yeah, by all means, be sincere. Now, here's what I was going to share with you. I've been feeling lately like, you know, maybe I could have been a better pastor. I don't feel like I've done a very good job. So I said to the Lord, because we've got this book now, you know, Listening to God. What's it called? Mark, whatever his name. Who? Freedom Diaries, yeah. So I said, well, you know, come on, God, tell me the truth. And I honestly thought, I said, God, you know, what sort of a pastor have I been? And, you know, I honestly thought he'd say something like, well, you know, let's be honest, Ray, you know, you could have done a better job, but hey, you did your best, and, you know, I'm grateful that you tried, you know, something like that. Or give me a C or something, you know. And, well, that's how I was feeling. And what the Lord said to me absolutely shocked me. Do you want to hear what God said? Do you really? Do you really want to hear what God... Well, once I tell you, then that's got to be your opinion, because God's always right. I just said one word. I said, God, what sort of a pastor do you think I've been? And he said to me, exceptional. I thought, strike, I wouldn't have used that word. But I've been meditating on that, exceptional. Exceptional. And you know, the Bible says the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Pam and I have done that. We have. We've laid our personal agendas, personal desires down. And we've done our best to serve God's people. And instead of hearing the voice of the liar now, I go around thinking, I've been an exceptional pastor. I've been an exceptional pastor. Now, well, thank you. You don't have to agree with that, but it doesn't matter, because I know what God thinks, and what he thinks, you know, far outweighs anything you think. So I do care about what you think, but what God thinks is really, really important. And maybe you should ask God right now about some aspect of your life where you're feeling condemned, where you're feeling a failure, and you've been listening to the voice of the enemy. And right now, we're going to turn that off. We're going to say, God, I apologize for listening to the lies of the devil. And right now, I'm going to ask you to talk to me about some area of my life where I feel like I haven't been doing so well. And Lord, you tell me. You tell me how I'm doing. Or give me some keys or something. And then when the Lord tells you, you repeat that back to yourself and start encouraging yourself. Because that's what David did. The men were going to stone him. So how do you think he encouraged himself? I think he got alone with God and said, God, what do you think? How would you judge my performance here? How would you judge me as a leader of this motley crew? And I believe God said something to him like, David, you are exceptional. And so David began to encourage himself. He began to say, well, you know, it's not all bad. Yeah, I made a few mistakes, but gosh, nobody's perfect. And God thinks I'm exceptional. And I've really done my best with this bloke and that one there and that one there and da-da-da-da. Sons of Zariah, man, they were hard to work with. But, you know, nobody else could have done as good a job. I did my best, and God said it was exceptional. Now, in your job, with your children, with your ministry, with your business, your family, come on, couple of minutes. Talk to God. Hear what God has to say. You can hear God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That's good enough for me. You can hear. Ask God. The first thing you hear, that's God talking to you. All right? Then start to talk it back to yourself and encourage yourself. Let's do this, people. On your marks. Get set. Go. If you heard God say something, write it down. Okay, well, does anybody have trouble hearing from God? Anybody not hear something? Everybody got something? Anybody want to share something that really encouraged them and you're really excited about that and you just want to give God some praise? Anybody want to share what they got? Come on, Beverly, come on up here. What did God say to you? Tell us what you asked God and then tell us what... You don't have to. We don't want anyone to reveal anything personal, but if you're comfortable sharing it.
I just asked him...
Ice cream, girl.
I just asked him what he thinks of me, and he said, "You are my special one. You are precious to me. I'm very pleased with you. I love you dearly."
Oh, there you go. Doesn't that make you feel good? Now, the next time the devil tells you you're useless, you've got to read that back to him out loud. Someone else want to share what you felt the Lord say? Don't all rush the front now. Alex, you're looking in my direction. That was a mistake. Come up here and give something. Good, by the way, Alex. That was great hearing Budgie sing this morning. You did well.
Well, you're saying it too.
There you go. All
right. You're saying it too because I was sort of saying, "Keep me true, Lord," which I do daily say. And he said, "You've been faithful to declare what I've given to you. Our music resonates."
Great. That's great. Yeah, it takes a lot of courage to do what you did this morning. Takes a go and give her a big hand. That was awesome, and Smitter, there was glory on what you did this morning. It's like you never actually sang any words, but it doesn't matter. It was fantastic. It was just the two of us just going together there. That was lovely, and you know we start to go into new realms when we do that. That was great. Thank you so much. Someone else, one more person, want to share? Did you have something, Jeremy? Did you want to share something? You're an exceptional husband. You got exceptional too. You can't have that word. That was my word. That one. Get your own word. That's great, mate. Now, tell you what, and you need to hear that because your confidence can be shaken. You're breaking my heart. You're shaking my confidence daily. And he does. He's out there to shake your confidence. All right. Here's another one. The devil's always telling us that we don't pray enough. Have you noticed that? Anybody here feel like you don't pray enough? Only four people telling the truth. Well, I guess you've shaken that religious devil, okay, so you don't pray at all. So that you just talk to God all day long, right? There you go. So yeah, well, no, but we've got this thing, haven't we? You know, I love when Mark was here, he was talking about, or was it in the book, I can't remember, about, you know, reading verses of the Bible. Did you read your three chapters this morning? And did you read all the verses in order? And I thought, yes, my God, isn't that ridiculous? Some of the stuff we get hung up on, you know? And we just kind of pick a verse here and a verse out of there, and for some reason that's wrong, you know? It's like, man. And then I thought, I wonder how many Christians feel like they don't pray enough. Then I thought, here's an interesting thought. If the devil doesn't want you to pray, why does he make you feel guilty for not praying enough? Think about that. If he doesn't want you to pray, why does he make you feel guilty for not praying enough so that you would pray? You got it? Because, you know, if you feel guilty, then you're going to pray more. So why does he make you feel guilty for not praying enough if he doesn't want you to pray more? Lord, show me this on the car on the way in. Because guilt doesn't work, and he knows that. As a motivational tool, guilt does not work. And he knows that, which is why he makes you feel guilty about it. Because all it's going to do is flatten you, and it's not going to make you pray any more at all. Man, that was powerful. There's an amen coming somewhere from that. So anyway, so we're always having to deal with a feeling that we're not good enough. And we just got to deal with that, people. You know, unless you're Muhammad Ali, most people don't really feel all that good about themselves. I can think of somebody else who, you know, doesn't have that problem. But most of us, You know, don't go around saying, I'm the greatest, and really believe it, you know. Yeah, we should. We're God's handiwork. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm amazing. I struggle with it first. I go, you know, kids say, how are you, Mr. Watson? I say, I'm amazing. And it's like, oh, that's pretty arrogant, hey? But no, I am. I'm amazing. I'm fearfully. Did you catch that? He said, if it was any better, it would be twins. So, you know, I mean, you can do it without sounding arrogant. But, you know, gosh, we just need to encourage ourselves. Just encourage. And let's laugh at perfectionism. Nobody's going to be perfect at doing anything. Just laugh about that. All right. So that was your homework, was to learn to encourage yourself. And I just wanted to remind you that that is something we're going to constantly have to do in this world we live in, because we are constantly being bombarded with negative thoughts, negative attitudes about ourselves. And if we just keep listening to those thoughts that we have about ourselves, we are going to just be very, very discouraged, and we're not going to be the overcomers that God called us to be. I talked about pulling down strongholds last week and how a lie sounds real in the darkness. So you can think, for example, oh, my marriage is no good, and I'm, you know, oh, it's just hopeless, I should give up, and it's just not going to go anywhere, I just might as well file for a divorce. And these are thoughts that come to you the whole time, and I'm just using that as an example. But if you imagine you were counseling somebody in a marriage situation, imagine you were a marriage counselor, and you were counseling somebody else with those thoughts, and they were telling you about their marriage, and you as the counselor said to this person, oh, look, you're right, you're just useless. Your marriage is a waste of time. Just give up. Go and get a divorce. Would you counsel a person like that? No. Well, then why do you counsel yourself like that? Why do you allow those thoughts to go through your mind and speak to you like that? Now, if you brought them out of the dark recesses of your mind and actually spoke those words out into the light, then you'd realize what a lie they were that you were telling yourself the whole time. The point is, Christians listen to themselves far too much without talking to themselves. And of course, we should be encouraging ourselves, speaking positive things about ourselves instead of listening to all this negative stuff. There are strong emotions attached to your thoughts. Like after you started to encourage yourself, you know, a couple of minutes ago, how many of you felt really sort of built up? How many of you started to feel a bit of joy, started to feel better about yourself? That's because, as you think, that's how you are. You know, there's emotions attached to those thoughts. And if you're thinking negative thoughts about yourself, of course you're going to live in depression. It's all up here. This is the battleground, folks. This is where the strongholds are. And I've used the illustration before. The Bible says that we are to take captive every thought. And it's like, if you imagine a stronghold the devil has built in your life, a big castle of thoughts, and there's a man up there, and he's speaking negatively the whole time. The only way you're going to get him down is by sending another man up. And so you have got to find another thought that's the opposite of the one that you're thinking, and put that up there, casting down every vain imagination that opposes itself against the knowledge, the true knowledge of God, of who you are in Christ. There's a true knowledge. There are true thoughts about who you are and your situation. Your situation isn't hopeless. That's a lie from hell. And I think it was Bill Johnson who said that every area of our life where we have no hope, there's a lie. And we should ask ourselves, okay, what's the lie? What is the lie? And renounce it and declare the truth. Now, we're going to have a little bit more practice at pulling down some strongholds this morning. I watched a movie last night called The Soloist. I recorded it. It was on about a week ago, and I recorded. How many of you have seen that movie, The Soloist? It's about this guy who was in Juilliard School of Music. He's a brilliant cello player. He was an African-American fella. and come from a fairly poor background, but he was a genius. And he was doing so well on the cello, but then he got a schizophrenia, and someone should have bound that thing. Man, what a shame. And he ended up living on the streets in San Francisco with all the 90,000 homeless people living on the streets in San Francisco. Man, that's terrible, isn't it? So, but there was a newspaper guy, who tried to rescue him and tried and got a room for him and tried to get him off the street and into this room, which was paid for, and he could have had a much nicer place to live, but he couldn't. He could not leave the streets and go and live in this nice little apartment that this guy got for him. He was trying to get him back into the music scene, you know. And I thought, you know, that's just like a lot of people. God's trying to do something for them, trying to elevate their understanding of themselves, trying to get them out of this situation, but they're too comfortable with where they are to move. And it's like even though he desperately needed somewhere to live, he was more comfortable. His comfort with the poverty that he was in kept him there. It was too different to go to this room. It was too much of a change. He felt more comfortable being on the street. That was his home, you know. And sometimes God wants to bless us and wants to do something for us, but we're too comfortable with where we are. We can't take the risk of leaving all the other homeless people on the street and go and live in this new environment, which is scary because it's different and I'm not used to it, and it's got its own set of challenges, you know. And so there's areas where God wants to elevate us and bless us, but we keep sabotaging our own success. Now, let me give you some quick examples. Some people, they want to get married, but they constantly live with this lie, I'm not pretty. Listen, I have seen the ugliest of ladies get married to really successful business people, millionaires. And it's like, man, what does he see in her? Look, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You are incredible. There is something about you that is absolutely amazing to somebody. And so you've got to tell yourself, I'm pretty. As long as you walk around thinking I'm not pretty, nobody's going to want to marry me. Doesn't matter what God does, you're going to sabotage every relationship God sets up for your marital, your prospective marital partner. Job promotion. I prayed about this, and I saw a person building a wall and then kicking it down. And they said, no matter what I do, nothing works out. No, because you're kicking your own walls down all the time. So you need to ask yourself, why? What's the underlying belief system that causes me to sabotage my own success and prevents God from blessing me? Don't you think you deserve to be a successful business person? Don't you think you deserve a better job? I don't know. What is it? What is the underlying belief system that you have that keeps sabotaging your success? And they've got to pull that stronghold down. Here's another one, a new level of ministry. God's wanting to take some of you to another level of ministry. But you keep telling yourself, oh, I'm not anointed. Oh, I couldn't be like that. Oh, I haven't had enough experience. Oh, I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. You know, I've got problems in my life. Hello. Tell me anybody in the Bible who didn't have problems in their life when God called them. Okay. So, let's ask God right now to reveal an aspect of our life where he is wanting to bless us, but we keep sabotaging our own life to live there. Let's pray. Where is God trying to bless you but cannot? Because if he did, you would just undo the whole thing. Okay, now this is going to be a bit risky, but you don't have to do it. But get in groups of two or three and talk about that. Talk to somebody about an area, a personal area that you're struggling with where you think God's trying to bless you, but you've got a suspicion that God can't because you keep sabotaging your own efforts. And get somebody else to speak into that and say, well, you know, gosh. And try and encourage that person. Two or three. Here we go, just for 5 minutes. Hello, beautiful.